Look with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 27. We've been going through the book of Genesis during our weeks when we meet around the Lord's table, and this is really a journey through the scriptures looking for types and pictures of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we started some time ago in the book of Genesis, even though we're not going verse by verse. It is typically once a month. So I can't tell you how long this journey is going to be, but as the Lord gives breath, we'll continue. We want to see these pictures of our Lord because He is the subject of all of Scripture. And I don't know what title the editors put in your Bible, but here mine says Jacob's stolen blessing. And certainly when we read the story of how Isaac in his latter days sought to bring in his sons to bless them, this was the way actually that a will was determined. It's not like today where you have to go find a lawyer, an attorney, and then write one out so that people know who are the beneficiaries. Here the father, before he would die, would grant his blessing. And it was made known who was to be the heir and how his goods were to be distributed. Now from Esau's perspective, when this was all said and done, because we know that when Rebekah learned that Isaac was about to give the blessing to Esau, and then she intervened with Jacob and told him to go out and kill two kid goats, bring them in, and she would prepare it so it would be savory, be prepared just like wild meat to the liking of Isaac. He was blind. And so everything that he was about here would be according to touch and feel. And that was Jacob's concern, that Esau was a hairy man and he evidently was fair-skinned. How would it be that his father Isaac would know that it wasn't Esau? And Rebekah took a very strong stand. In verse 12, my father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I will bring a curse upon me and not the blessing. And we see Rebekah saying here, his mother said unto him, upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice and go fetch me them. And as it unfolded, Isaac did bless Jacob, presuming him to be Esau, feeling his hairy arms. Everything about this was that the blessing might be given. Jacob wasn't Esau, and yet he came in Esau's garb, and Isaac blessed him for that. Now, when Esau found out about it, he cried bitterly in verse 34. Says there, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry. Bob read about it in Hebrews 12. It says there that he sought it, but no repentance was given. Some misread that. They think that he sought repentance. No, he was after this birthright at all costs, even though there was no repentance or bowing to the will of God that God had already declared. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. There's people today like that, that they still refuse to bow to the sovereignty of God and blessing whom He will, and whom He will He condemns. They reject such a God. There's no repentance, there's no change of mind, but they still want God's blessing, even though they're rebels. But the title, those that entitled, is because of verse 35. And he said, thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. See, that's what Isaac said to Esau when he said, bless me even also, O my father. That was from man's perspective. But that's the question that's raised, is how do we put all this together? How do we understand all of this in light of God's purpose? Was it a stolen blessing? Or was it what God determined? So I want us to come back here to Genesis chapter 27 and really have just three simple lessons to draw out of this narrative. And we're going to go down through here verse by verse, and I'll point these out as we read it. But the first lesson that we find, not only here but throughout Scripture, is that what God has purposed, no one is going to thwart. And we, even in life, look at things that way and think, we speak of accidents. We say, well, it shouldn't have been that way, or it could have been this way. In fact, most people spend their lifetime looking back, regretting what's taken place, without realizing that that path that the Lord put us on is exactly what He purposed and traced. There's not one thing that befalls any of us but what God purposed it that way. We're going to see that. Secondly, irrespective of the secondary causes, see, people like to blame this circumstance or that. They like to talk about, well, Satan got involved and all of these things. If it hadn't been for this, then this wouldn't happen. But regardless of the secondary causes, the first cause is God Himself. We're going to see that. And then, probably the most important lesson to draw from this is that what takes place here with Rebekah preparing Jacob to go in and receive this blessing of Isaac, his father, really serves as a type. Because everything in Scripture is a type. It's a picture of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ before His Father on behalf of sinners such as we are. And so that's why I've entitled this message, instead of Jacob's stolen blessing, I've entitled simply the Father's blessing. How is it that God is pleased to bless sinners such as we are? Because if we're honest, and I hope we are, none of us is any different or better than Jacob the supplanter. And we might find fault, or men find fault and say, well, he stole that blessing. Well, Isaac clearly understood the hand of God even in that, because he refused to go back. Even with all of Esau's pleadings and whatnot, he said, you know, what I've blessed, I've blessed. It is what it is. And that's the way it is with how God blesses. But the first lesson, coming back to it, is that God has purposed to bless. That right there should be astounding to any of us. The fact that God has purposed to bless any of us who are no better than a Jacob. And what He has purposed to bless, none can unbless. I don't even know if that's a right word, but none can undo what God has purposed to do. Just like Isaac said, in realizing the hand of God in it, he said, what I've blessed, I've blessed. And we see this, first of all, in verses 1 through 4. So let's read these portions of Scripture. And what we don't get through to this time, we'll come back to next time, but here in Genesis 27, 1 to 4, and it came to pass that when Isaac was old, his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, my son. And he said unto him, behold, here am I. He said, behold, now I am old, I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me venison, and make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die." So it sounds like a very honorable and noble thing that Isaac is purposing to do here. After all, Esau was the elder. Even though they were twins, he came out first. Jacob came out grabbing his heel. And so, in his thinking, he says that he wants a nice meal. He loved, Esau was the hunter. He was the one that worked with his hands and desired of the hand of Esau a savory meat that he would bless him. He said, "Well, what's wrong with that?" Well, the reality is that what he was about to do was contrary to what God had already purposed and determined. And so therefore, the reason for this first lesson is that what God has purposed to bless, you can't unbless. Over in Genesis chapter 25, you remember we saw that already. It doesn't matter whether men agree or not with a sovereign God. Most people, they love to speak of God and they speak of Him in terms of Him being somewhat their friend and their buddy, and you know, God is good. You hear all these terms. But if you really want to stir up a debate and a conversation with people, start reading the Scriptures that define God as a sovereign God who's not driven by the dictates of men. God is not in heaven reacting to what we're doing here on earth. Even that statement, prayer changes things. The only thing that prayer changes, if it's true prayer, is our will. It brings us to bow to God's will. God's not changing His will. And I've repeated that several times over these weeks when someone comes to you and says, "Will you pray with me for so-and-so?" First thing you need to ask is, what are we praying about? That God's will be done? Or that somehow God's will be bent to your will? That's what most people want when they ask you to pray. I need God to intervene here and do... See, everybody run around like little gods. And when you mention to them, well, what if it's God's will that so-and-so die? What if it's God's will that so-and-so not live? Or that they be the rest of their lifetime afflicted with whatever it is you're asking God to get them out of? Can you bow? Well, in our nature, we can't. We are going to resist. And here I would say, even as God's children, we resist. I'm finding that it doesn't matter how old your children are, they're still going to resist any kind of instruction that you try to give them if they're not bowed to it. That's just in our flesh. We're depraved by nature. And here in Genesis chapter 25, Isaac was not ignorant of the fact that God had already said Jacob he would bless, and not Esau. So, who was the deceiver here? Who was the supplanter? It wasn't Jacob. It was Isaac. God had already said to Isaac, "In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." He's talking about bringing a seed, his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, years later through that seed. But here's two seeds. There's Esau and there's Jacob. Who made the decision as to what seed Christ would follow, what line? God did. That was already determined. Here in Genesis 25, you see, in verse 21, it says, Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him. There again, the prayer didn't change God. God, by His Spirit, put this prayer within Isaac because it was His determined time for her to bear. And so caused him to start crying unto Him. and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. See, this is where people go wrong. They said, see, prayer changes things. No, prayer is of the Spirit of God. And if what takes place aligns with our prayers, it's because God purposed it. Those prayers align with what He's purposed. And the children struggled together within her. Verse 22, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people. And here it is, the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. See, it says the first. They were twins, but first came out red, all over like a hairy garment. And they called his name Esau, which means hairy. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. So Isaac was privy to this. Even though it had been revealed to Rebekah, he knew very well what God had purposed. And I know some are going to try to argue like they do with some when they get up in years. Well, it's just senility. You know, that's no, it's rebellion. I don't care how old a person is. When you find them flying in the face of God, don't blame old age or senility. It's rebellion. And but for God's grace, there go we. Look over in Romans chapter 9. This is why this portion is so important. These lessons that I've drawn here haven't come from me. They're right here in the Word. This is the God with whom we have to do. And I dare say there may be some of us here that are still struggling with God over this matter of sovereignty because we have in mind what we really want Him to do. But He's not going to bend His will to ours. He's got to bring us to bow. And here in Romans chapter 9, Paul spoke of that. He says in verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Say, why? For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Here were these Jews that had, as he says here, they were Israelites to whom pertained the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom is concerning the flesh Christ came. In spite of, and this is verse 5 is the key here, in spite of all this struggle, the finagling of men, down through history, not one fall or one sin ever undid God's purpose in what He'd purposed all along in bringing His Son through that line. I believe that's why in these stories, I've said this before. I know that's how I know this is the Word of God, because no man's going to write this kind of stuff about himself. They're going to keep this out. But this is God showing that in spite of our unbelief and in spite of the depravity of our hearts, He, God, is God. And He's going to do His will. He's going to accomplish it. And that's what it says here. Christ came. When you think about, and of whom is concerning the flesh, for whose fathers these were. And you look at all the unbelief and all that perished, but that seed that He purposed to save or bring forth and through Him save a whole people is nothing thwarted it at all. And it says, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. And it says, not as though the word of God had taken none effect. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Even though God said that in Isaac would the nations be blessed, Isaac had two sons. And now of those two would come this lineage of Christ. But neither, verse 7, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. And then he goes back and describes it. For this is the word of promise. You know, when we promise something, we don't have any way of fulfilling it. When God promises, it's going to be exactly as he said. This is the word of promise. Verse 9, at this time will I come and Sarah shall have a son. There again, miraculously, when even Abraham thought, well, God's not getting the work done, so I guess I'll have to do something. He went into Hagar, and even with Sarah's consent, they were old. She's saying, hey, if you can raise up a seed with Hagar, have at it. And he did. Out of Hagar came Ishmael. All of the conflicts that are going on in the Middle East today, fighting, shooting, tearing down, at each other, comes from that one act right there, Ishmael. But even that, the Lord purposed. He said it would be that way. He said, Ishmael is going to be like a wild ass in the wilderness. And no one's going to tame him. And we still haven't learned that as a nation. We keep jumping in thinking, we're going to fix this. There's more people dying today than ever before. In fact, someone was showing me that the other day. Do you realize that ever since the beginning of the existence of the United States as a nation, we have never had one day somewhere without a war that we've been involved with, trying to fix? And the Lord's all the while doing His will, accomplishing His purpose. And that's, but even that did not change God's purpose. Because when the Lord said, no, I told you how it's going to be done. And then when Sarah, his wife, brought forth a child. In fact, that's what Isaac means. It means to laugh. Laughter. It's unbelievable. But that's how God purposed. When everything else seemed to be out of sorts, the Lord accomplished His will. And that's what's described here. But then, verse 10, not only this. In a pattern, it takes two or three to make a pattern. You can't just have a pattern with one. So there's a description. And now is the word of a promise, not only to Sarah, but not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. Now notice this, verse 11. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. We can't even say that Esau was, or Jacob was more evil than Esau. They were both alike, neither having done good or evil. Notice that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. See, this is the part where even today, people that say they love God, when you start talking about a God like this, you find out they don't love God. They love their God. They've got little idols. The word idol comes from the word idea. They've formed an idea of God, and that's who they serve. But now when they read this in Scripture, I've literally had some say, oh, let me flip forward here. That's hard to understand. Let me go over here. They're trying to avoid who God is. But I'll tell you again, if the Lord is ever to draw us to His Son in saving grace, it's going to be right here on this first point, to bow to Him, who He is, and all of His sovereignty. He doesn't have to save any of us. And if He does, it's because He's purposed to bless. Here it says that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works. What's the number one thing being talked about in congregations right now? Be better, do better. Be a better witness, give more. It's all works. Not of works, but of Him that calleth. You know, when you sit and look at Jacob and Esau, and that, there again, why on earth would ever God purpose to bless through Jacob? The supplanter, the deceiver. Well, that we might know it's by grace, not according to works. And it's according to God's purpose and will. It was said, verse 12, under her, the elder shall serve the younger. And here's the strong statement that people pull back from, but as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. I've had people, you know, follow right up to there and think, boy, if that's the kind of God he is, I don't want to have anything to do with a God like that. Well, guess what? You can't undo what he's purposed. It's like that lady that went to see the preacher one time, and after he preached on this verse, she said, I don't understand how God could have hated Esau. And he answered wisely. He said, well, ma'am, my problem isn't with how God hated Esau. My question is how on earth he could ever have loved a Jacob. And I'll tell you, if we, by God's grace, see ourselves as we are, we won't have a problem with God condemning us, because we know what we are by nature, sinners, worthy of condemnation. What ought to marvel us, even now, if we've been made to know ourselves to be sons of God, and that by adoption, by grace, by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone, may we never get over the truth that it was because from eternity God loved such a sinner as we are. That ought to be a wonderment to us. But that's what we read. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? I love reading the Scriptures because it leaves nothing to speculation. Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, here it is, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. Now, again, rebels reading that, they think, well, there he goes again, having mercy on whom he will, compassion on whom he will. What kind of God is that? But you know what? If we're one of these, like a Jacob, that God has been pleased to show us of his eternal love in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what we read? I will have mercy. Because that's what I need. Mercy. And he is a God that does show mercy. And I will have compassion. You know, there wouldn't be a hope for any of us were it not that God were willing, had been willing, even to love a Jacob or love a sinner such as I am. I don't know about you, but ever since the Lord showed me who I was and still continues to show me just a worthless sinner, to contemplate and even to think that he would be merciful. So that's what the word mercy means. It's God withholding what we justly deserve. He doesn't judge and punish his own, those that he's purposed to save. He's put that on his son. There's been just payment. That's why that seed needed to come. That's why that it was coming through. In that seed would all the nations of the earth be blessed. He's not talking about the Jewish seed. He's talking about Christ the seed. God bless forever. And on whom I will, I'll have compassion. And here it is. So then it is not of him that willeth. You know, people today think, well, if we want to see so-and-so converted, let's just all join together. And this is how people wrest Scriptures to their own destruction. Because they say, well, God says, where two or three are gathered in my name, wherever they agree, he'll do it. So we're going to agree. Well, he didn't say agreeing against his will. Isaac and Esau were agreed. In fact, you can even understand a little bit of the deception of Esau, because Esau already knew that he'd given up the birthright. So he represents those that are determined, no matter what, that they're going to be received before God on the basis of their works. I'll just go out here and hunt down something because my father said this is what pleases him, and when I come back, I'm going to get that blessing. I'm going to get it back. By hook or by crook, that's what we usually say. And God said, no, you won't. To anybody in there, and see, that's When you talk about deception, there's as much deception there as anywhere. That Esau would think he could undo the purpose of God by his works. That goes all the way back to Cain, doesn't it? Cain in rebellion said, I don't like the fact that God said it'll be by bloodshed. And I particularly don't like the fact that God has favored Abel with some sheep. But I'm going to prove him wrong. I'm going to come around and I'm going to provide the best works of my hands. I'm confident that Cain didn't come with any rotten fruit. He dug up the best. This is like those 4-H fairs. You bring the best you could ever grow. I saw a huge tomato the other day. It looked like it was pumped full of steroids that won a thing at a fair. And I'm thinking, how on earth do you grow a tomato like that? But the winner was proud of it. They had their little ribbon. And before men, we're impressed. It's already viral. You're looking at it, you know, and thinking, wow, that's amazing. Before God, none of that matters. It's not on our works. It's on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. But therein men show their rebellion. Because God said it'll be by grace, and they're thinking, no, it'll be by merit. God says it'll be by the sacrifice of Christ alone, and this rebellious heart says, well, I still think I can get around that and come in my own way. And God says, no, you won't. No, you won't. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. That's where you get the prayer machine stirred up. You know, I got that the other day. Someone said, would you please put me on your prayer chain, your prayer list? I had to write them back. I don't have a prayer list. What are we praying for? Why are you coming to me? What is the issue? And when I explain how it is God works his purpose and will, I never heard back. It was like, we're not going to deal with this guy anymore. He's just an obstacle in the way of what I want. That's again, the rebellion of the heart. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And so, that's the point. God, his purpose to bless, he'll bless and none can bless. And men can argue all they want to. They can look around and say, well, how come he blessed this one? How come he blessed that one? How come he blessed? Because it pleased him to do so. That's the only reason. It pleased him to do so. And you can come back here to Genesis chapter 27. And some take exception with Rebekah. She thought, well, she should have been the submissive wife. And she shouldn't have intervened. Well, as we read, it was to her that this was revealed. Talk about revealed truth. And so you can argue all you want to about what she was doing, but what she was doing was standing for what God had revealed. You might not like the way she went about it. You might say, well, she could have just stood up to Isaac and said, look, Isaac, you're out of line here. But in many ways, she was showing submission, and not confronting him directly, but at the same time, ensuring that what took place in this blessing would be according to what God had purposed. And so, here in verses 5 through 12, that's why we read this. Verse 5, when Rebekah heard, when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it, and Rebekah spoke unto Jacob her son, saying, behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, bring me venison and make me savory meat that I may eat and bless thee. Now you talk about rebellion. And again, this shows it's by grace, because Isaac was as much a rebel as Esau. And yet it says here, and bless thee before the Lord before my death. How quickly men pronounce the name of the Lord. Bring God to witness when there's nothing true about it. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence two kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. What was she working towards? Satisfaction. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. You say, now on what basis was she saying that to Jacob? Well, on the basis of what God had revealed, that that blessing was to be his, not Esau's. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father, peradventure, will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. How often we even struggle with the idea of God being sovereign, God being just and holy, and that even if I come in the way that He's ordained, God had already ordained to bless him. But what was He worried about? Being cursed. That's part of our blindness too. We question at every step. Well, what if I come and it isn't as He said? Now, where's the rebellion? It's in our own heart. Thankfully, God does not cast us off for such thoughts. But so sure she was of this, God having placed it, it's in essence of saying, if this is not true, then let me bear the curse. You know, I've told sinners that. Because they'll ask me, when they're exercising heart and trouble, how do I know I'm one of the Lord? How do I know that when I stand before God, He's not going to cast me off? How do I know I'm one of His? I sat for 2.5 hours this past week with a dear friend right here in Shreveport. Very educated man, well up society, but the Lord has brought him so low, can't even get out of his house. And his wife is thinking, well, there's something wrong with him physically. And he keeps saying, it's not physical, this is spiritual. And that was his one question. So I sat at his table Thursday night, 2.5 hours, listening to him pour out his heart. I'm listening to a man that it appears the Lord is teaching him where he could only see condemnation. I'm thinking, this is the sinner's cry. This is what it is to be lost. That's what lost is. It's you're so far out you can't find your way back. And the rebellion in our heart is to think that somehow I'm going to work this out. I'm going to get to a point where I'm feeling better about it. No. But what I was able to tell him is that there's never been a sinner that God is so exercised in heart and taught of their sin. God doesn't play cat and mouse. That if He's drawing you through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, I can stand here with full assurance that if that's not so, let this curse be upon me. When I stand and preach for you, I'm declaring unto you a truth that I've never seen with my eyes. I've never seen physically the Lord Jesus Christ with these eyes. I've never seen Ken Wiber's name written in a Lamb's Book of Life. But what I do read is that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And I read that that's a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. And I read where Christ said, all that the Father has given me shall come to me. There's nobody going to hold them back. And him that cometh to me, what does he say? I will no wise cast out. You know, our Lord pressed even his own disciples. When all these went away, he said, will you also go away? And I said that to this friend of mine. I said, if you can go, go. But I know if the Lord's drawing you, you won't be able to. Because He's going to keep you. That's what we've got. And that's what I read here. She's like the gospel witness here, Rebekah, telling him, if this does not so, if this ends up being a curse, you say, well, how could she even speak to him with confidence? Because she knew what God had said. So there, I tell you, she was a truth speaker here, with regard, pointing him to where the God of truth. And that's why I say that what God has purposed to bless, none can unbless. And we see the end of the story there. The second point I told you about is that, you know, God, where He blesses to accomplish His will, He does it irrespective of secondary causes. You know, I know we can go back here and read in Genesis chapter 25 and verse 28. There was a divide in the family. They lived their life with this. That, you know, this was not supposedly the perfect home where husband and wife were agreed. You know, each one had their favorites. But it still didn't change God's will, did it? Or what He purposed? It says here, Isaac loved Esau. You know, Isaac was like him. He was a hunter. He was an outdoorsman. So he got along with Esau because he did eat of his venison. But what? Rebekah loved Jacob. He was a homeboy. He fixed pottage and stayed at home, cooked. And some look at that and say, well, there you go. So that's, now, even in that, the Lord was accomplishing His will. We can't ever look back and say, woulda, coulda, shoulda. That argument, it doesn't change a thing. Rahab, some say, well, she lied to protect the spies. God purposed that everything unfold just as it unfolded. That was His will. If you want a good example of how God rules and overrules and is the master of sin to accomplish His will, look what they did to the Lord Jesus Christ in His death. There's no greater example of God accomplishing His purpose. If you look in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, Peter says, Him being delivered, you talk about Christ being crucified, delivered up, according to or by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Foreknowledge means not that God just passively looks down and sees what men are going to do and tries to direct it. No. Foreknowledge is His prior knowledge to what He has determined will be. So, Christ being delivered, you can't find any greater evil in the world than this. That they slew the Son of God, crucified Him. But it was according to God's will and purpose. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up. So all the while that they were doing their will, God was accomplishing His will. All the while that Isaac and Esau were conniving, they weren't doing one thing more than what God had purposed all along. Even down to the Rebekah loving Jacob and Isaac loving Esau. The Lord purpose that, to bring it to this one conflict, that in the end, He would be glorified through it. If you look over in Acts chapter 4, an even stronger, I don't know how it can be stronger, any word of God is strong and true, but in Acts chapter 4, the congregation meeting together after Peter had been delivered from prison, they were praising the Lord who made heaven and earth, there in verse 24, the sea and all that in them is. We take that for granted. I was downtown at this little aquarium these two brothers have set up down there. And someone had told me about it on Facebook, and I was downtown anyway, so I went in there, and man, I was blown away. All the different species of... This shows that I wasn't paying attention in biology or science class, because I didn't even know that those were actual living, the coral reefs and those things are actually living beings. They got little tentacles and they eat and they have to have food and be fed and they got oxygen and all this stuff. But the variety, and that was just one little space they have displayed out there. And then they got fish in there to all kinds and variety and different, but each after its kind. That didn't just evolve. You know, a seahorse They put another female seahorse in with a male seahorse, and there's a bunch of other fish in there, but that seahorse isn't going after any others. It's trying to mate up with the one of its kind. That's what's described here. We can't even begin to understand the wonderment of this Lord who's made heaven. And there again, you go up there and think about just, they're talking about the universe still expanding. That fits the infinite God, the earth. We haven't even discovered all the little microbes and things we can't even see with the eye in this earth. And then you get into the sea. And it says here, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. Psalm 2. Here it is. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Notice the key word there, against. You got all these against one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at verse 28 says, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Those people in delivering up our Lord did exactly what they wanted to do. But they didn't do one thing more than what God purposed. In fact, you think about who delivered them up. Those were those priests. They were unbelieving. But what did they deliver up? The Lamb of God. Even in their rebellion, they fulfilled God's purpose. Because God purposed that through His death, He saved a people. Well, I told you there's three parts, three lessons, and our time's gone. But the third is just how God blessed this as a type of the sinner's acceptance before the Father. And I'll just leave this with you. Verse 9, what did Rebekah say? Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence 2 kid goats of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father. How is there any acceptance before the Father and blessing apart from the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ? Not in some wild meat out there that Esau was pursuing, but in the kids, in the goats. It's a type of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sweet savor unto the Father. In verse 10, thou shalt bring it to thy father that he may eat, that he may bless thee before his death. All blessing from the Father comes through that sacrifice, through the Son. In verse 12, it says there, my father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver. Well, you know what? That's all we are coming before God. So on what basis did he bless Jacob? Rebecca was smart. She said, we need you smelling like Esau. We need you feeling like Esau. We need you dressed like Esau. And that's what, as you read later on, we'll come back to it, when Isaac started and heard him, he said, well, your voice sounds like that of Jacob, but you, I'm touching around here. I'm feeling the hair. Where did they get the hair for his arms? From the sacrifice. There's a picture of imputed righteousness clothed in the sacrifice, in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our acceptance is, and that's where the blessing comes. Righteousness imputed. And even down in verse 17, we didn't get that far, but she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. That's how we come, with the meat and the bread. Christ said, my body is meat indeed. He's the bread of life. We're about to partake of the Lord's table. You know, there's no life in the elements, the wine and the bread, but it's who it represents. So by partaking, that's what we're saying, that our acceptance before God, I'm nothing but a deceiver. How is it he's gonna receive such a one as I am? Well, I've got to smell like Christ. I've got to be clothed in the righteousness that He came and worked out for a sinner such as I am. And therein is the blessing.